أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. وفرض عليكم حج بيته الحرام الذي جعله قبلة للأنام يردونه ورود الأنعام ويألهون إليه ولوح الحمام. At the last part of the first sermon of Nahjul Balagha, Amirul Mumin alayhi salam gives an example of the guidance which was given to human beings after the descendants of the descent of Adam alayhi salam to the earth. As he said, God has sent guidance for the children of Adam. One example how they could go back to him and find his blessings on the earth is, of course, visiting the house in Mecca. He says, and he made compulsory over you visiting his sanctified house. وَفَرَضَ عَلَيْكُمْ حَجَّ بَيْتِ الْحَرَامِ الَّذِي جَعَلَهُ قِبْلَةً لِلْأَنَامِ. The one which he made a qibla for human beings. يَرِدُونَهُ وُرُودَ الْأَنْعَامِ وَيَعْلَهُونَ إِلَيْهِ وُلُوهَ الْحَمَامِ. They enter this house like thirsty creatures in search of water, and human beings would go in search of course, spiritual water to quench the thirst of their souls. And like pigeons who go round a sanctuary, they go and enter into this house. وَجَعَلَهُ سُبْحَانَهُ عَلَامَةً لِتَوَاضُعِهِمْ لَعَظَمَتِهِ. And he has made it a sign for their humbleness towards his greatness. لَعَظَمَتِهِ وَإِذْآنَهِمْ لِعَزَّتِهِ. And a means of confessing by human beings for his glory. Now, the issue of Hajj, of course, is something which needs great thought and deserves lots of pondering. Why Muslims are invited to visit the house as a compulsion, and what is in the house which is so important that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not accepted the worship of Muslims except by visiting this house. Of course, those of them who can, who afford to visit the house. We have in a hadith that anyone who affords to go to Hajj, to pilgrimage, and visit the house, and does not do so, on the day of resurrection, when he is raised, he's told that you are raised not as a Muslim. Now, how would you like to be raised, as a Christian or as a Jew? It means that we do not accept your Islam because you did not perform this very important ritual, which is part and parcel of Islam. The house itself is one issue. The whole ritual in the Hajj, which is performed, is another issue. The ritual is a very strange type of ritual, not similar to other rituals that we usually do. For example, in prayer we know what we do. We know that we try to communicate with the Lord. And we know that we supplicate, we ask things, we glorify, we remember the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That would elate, so to speak, our spiritual status. This is clear. In fasting, we know why we do that, because by somehow closing this mouth of the face, which eats things, devours things, according to Rumi, when you close this mouth, another mouth will open in your soul, which will devour the spiritual morsels, take from the spiritual blessings and party of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so to speak. That's clear. Zakat, we know, is quite clear. That's why we do that and what are the benefits. Sadaqah and all other rituals is quite logical to perform it. However, there is something about Hajj which makes it as a dilemma, as something which we cannot solve. Why people should go? Just go 7 times round the house. Go between Safa and Marwa, pray 2 rak'ah, go between Safa and Marwa, and cut a little bit of hair and nail, and that's Umrah. And then go for Arafat, stay there, you don't need to do anything. You don't need to pray there, you don't need to have any supplication. Or whatever, even the Maghrib prayer is not good to be performed in Arafat. You better move and do it in Mash'ar, for example. So you just stay there for one afternoon, and that is an important ritual. It's a rukn of Hajj. And then you stay in Mash'ar for a few hours, and then move to Mina and have a sacrifice, and again go round the Bayt, the house, and the same thing you did in Umrah, and this is the ritual in itself. So what is the logic behind, and why is it so important in Islam? Of course, in other religions we have pilgrimage as well. I mean, people usually go to visit tombs or shrines of very important saints or prophets. This is reasonable as well. Of course, we have some Muslims who oppose this on the assumption or on the imagination that this is against Tawheed, which is not, of course. It's silly to think that by going and visiting a spiritual place or the shrine of a saint, you become mushrik. Unless if you have something wrong, a wrong idea about God and his relation to these saints and spiritual people. However, you do not visit the shrine of God, is it? I mean, God has no shrine. God is not there to be in a shrine. God is everywhere. And, of course, visiting a house like that, performing these rituals, is something which defies the religious logic. Not the secular logic, it defies the religious logic as well. Why we have to do this. And that's why, of course, we have strong traditions and strong, of course, verses of the Quran that encourages and threatens people about Hajj. If they do not perform it, they are going to receive such and such punishment, and if they perform it, they are going to receive such and such thawab. And it's interesting that it has become a standard measure by which all the rewards are measured and gained, isn't it? For example, whatever you do, they say you get the thawab of 70 Hajj. Now, you shouldn't regard it as belittling the reward of Hajj. The important thing is that Hajj in itself has become a type of a standard of measuring. It is a unit of measuring, of reward, and that is because of its importance. They don't say it has got the thawab of such and such rak'ah salat. Of course, we have it, but it's not very important. If they tell you that you perform this and you receive the thawab of 1,000 rak'ah of salat, it's not as important for you as if they say you receive the thawab of one hajj or 100 hajj or 1,000 hajj. That has become a unit of measuring the reward. Now, apparently, according to our worldly knowledge, the philosophy behind Hajj is not something that we can fathom and understand. It doesn't have anything to do with our worldly type of understanding. There is something behind it which is more related to the other world, to the other dimension of this world, than to our dimension. that other dimension which we do not understand and is very closely related to that house and its surrounding. We have in some ahadith, we have that there are some sins that has no kafara. It means that you can never cover them or repeal them or revoke their punishment unless you are present in Arafat. Yawm al-Arafah, you are present in Arafat. That would be a kafara for your sin. Now, you don't need to do anything. You just have to be there. And just being there, and then you somehow come out of your sins, means that there is something in that place which is very closely linked with some other dimension of this world. The souls, it's just like a bath, that the souls, when they go there, they become clean and come out without themselves realizing that this is what is happening. And all these ahadith that it was a sunnah in the past, and it is still, well, it's not still the sunnah, of course. It was a sunnah that when the Hajj came back from Hajj, people rushed to visit them and kiss them before they take a bath. Because they said now they have all the dirt, so to speak, the dust of this journey on them. They are still tired of the journey, and if we go and visit them, we are blessed by them. Before, of course, they become polluted with the worldly type of life that we have. We think that when we go to Bath after we come from Hajj, we get clean. No, we start to become polluted with our ordinary life again. So this is, of course, something to do with that other dimension, which is not understandable for us from Hajj. There is another hadith which is very interesting, and it is said that the greatest sin that a person or a Hajj can do is to stay in Arafah and think that God is not going to forgive him. That's the greatest sin that a person can commit, meaning that they have actually belittled the station, the status of that place, which is a mawqaf of Hajj, somewhere that the Hajj should stay there for a while. And just staying there for a while would somehow purify the soul in a way that we do not understand ourselves. And, well, we are not talking about reward now. Reward comes after, of course, purification. Now, with regards to the house itself, which is the most important, of course, part, no other part of this ritual is mentioned as frequently and as importantly as house itself is mentioned, that people should go around this house. Now, the house, again, has something which is related to some other dimension linked to that place. Some other, and we have in many hadith that there is a place in Alamul Malakut which is called Baytul Ma'mur. It's just parallel, exactly opposite this house, which is on the earth. Of course, when we talk about Alamul Malakut, we don't talk about the sky. We talk about one other dimension. That is the place where the angels worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, you shouldn't think that angels don't need a place or don't need a point of concentration, and they don't need some sort of station to which they have to turn and they have to... Of course, it's different from our spatial and time laden places on the earth. It's something different. It's different and difficult for us to understand that dimension. But it is something, the parallel of which, or the example of which, or the symbol of which, on this earth, for human beings, is this house. And this house, of course, it is blessed, as it is mentioned in the Quran, إِنَّ أَوَّلَ بَيْتًا وُضِعَ لِلنَّاسِ لَلَّذِي بِبَكَّةَ مُبَارَكًا. It is blessed. It's full of blessings. Now, these blessings, you go to this house, of course, most of you, alhamdulillah, have visited the house. You haven't seen any material blessings coming out of this house. No food is served from the house, of course, or something that you can visibly understand. It is the spiritual blessings that come out of it, gushes out of this house for those who go round it. And of course, since it is something which we do not understand, for people whose point of concentration is only this world, it would become like a ridiculous type of ritual. That many people have performed Hajj. Of course, not people of your type. People who are very much materially inclined. They have performed Hajj and they have come back with a type of a smile on their faces or inside themselves. What type of ritual was this? What did we do? We just went around the house, did some sigh, and then we went to Arafat, and all the time, either it was very hot or very crowded, people scrambled to do their rituals, and if there is not a good provision as well, that would add to the whole situation. It is not understandable but by our standards and our measures. So the blessings which Allah mentions in the Quran, إِنَّ أَوَّلَ بَيْتٍ وُضَعَ لِلنَّاسِ لَلَّذِي بِبَكَّةَ مُبَارَكًا, it is blessed. Now, blessed in the sense that is, and he said, وَهُدًا لِلْعَالَمِينَ, it is also guidance. Now, guidance, what type of guidance we receive? Not certainly something which, some instructions that we go there and God would speak to us from the house that you do this and this and this. Or a prophet standing there instructing us. Or a sheikh standing there instructing us. There's no place there for a sheikh to stand there. And you cannot, of course, recognize between sheikh and others. Everyone is the same. So the guidance comes inwardly. It is something that God would put in your heart. If you visit the house with sincerity, that is the important issue. Mubarakan is blessed. Of course, a spiritual blessing, like Ramadan, which is Mubarak, of course. And it has a spiritual blessing. This house has a spiritual blessings as well. Now, there are, of course, other stories about the house. That the place on which the Kaaba is situated is the first place, first piece of land, which came out of water at the beginning, of course, according to our history of the earth was all covered with water at the beginning. And then, due to different reactions and different events taking place on the surface of the earth, the pieces of land started to come up above the water. And the first place, they say, which came out of the water, a place where human beings could live, was the land just under the Kaaba. And this is why they call it this process of land coming out of the water and spreading. That means that water going down and pieces of land showing is called dahwul arz, the spreading of the earth. And we have this 24th of Dhul Hajjah, which we call to be dahwul arz. The day which it happened, of course, is something that we only can know from by traditions. And this is, of course, where when the spread of the land started. And the first place, we should be very blessed, isn't it? That is where human beings can live. And the first spot which was seen above the water was the land underneath the Kaaba. And it's interesting that, of course, according to our hadith, the Kaaba was built on that blessed place. And it was something, it was a place, of course, when Adam came to this earth, there were continents, big islands, and lots of dry land. So he didn't know where was that original place of the land showing above the water. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed him that place. And that place was full of blessings. And the house was built there, as is mentioned in the Quran, إِنَّ أَوَّلَ بَيْتًا وُضِعَ لِلنَّاسِ لَلَّذِي بِمَكَّةِ The first house which was actually a station for the people, which was convened as a place of worship, a convention of Adam and his progeny and his children, that this should be a place of worship. This belongs to no one. This is the first mosque on the earth. This place belongs to no one. Was of course Kaaba and of course the small type of room which was built at the time of Adam alayhi salam. Now, the house as we know was of course ruined due to many different events, earthquakes, floods, storms, and the children of Adam forgot about his place where it was situated. No one knew until the time of Abraham alayhi salam. As it's mentioned in the Quran, وَإِذْ بَوَّأْنَا لِإِبْرَاهِيمَ مَكَانَ الْبَيْتِ We located for Ibrahim the place of the house. Of course, Ibrahim was not living in that area. He was living first in Iraq, and then he moved to Palestine, living there in that blessed piece of land. Again, Palestine is a blessed piece of land. Jerusalem was a blessed piece of land. We don't know for what reason. So he moved there. He was not living in that area. However, he was told to go there, to find it, and of course to leave his beloved son and his mother there to worship beside the house, so that people would come there and worship. Now, of course, the story is very beautifully mentioned in the Quran. It's different from the story which is mentioned in the Bible and the silly story which we have in some of our ahadith, that when Ismail was born, Sarah, the other wife of Abraham, who didn't have any child, she became jealous and she told to Abraham that you have to take this child and his mother out of the city and leave them somewhere. And Abraham, quite strangely, he did not listen to anyone except the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was the pure Muslim, submitted to Allah, but he listened to a jealous wife to take his child and the innocent mother out of the city, leaving them in the desert and going back. This is the reason mentioned in the Bible and in some ahadith. Well, of course, the Quran defines this story. That we told to Abraham to take Ismail to this place beside my house, so that this place become a place of worship. People would go there. It would become a flourishing city by very fact that Ismail is there. And it's mentioned in the Quran, when Ibrahim came, well, the place of the house was shown to him. He came there, there was no house, of course. There was nobody living there. It was just a desert. A very rough and tough area, no water, very hot, surrounded by mountains, just a desert surrounded by mountains. And when Ibrahim, he was told that leave them and go, just about 1,000 kilometers away from his homeland, just leave them and go. And when he was going back, he was leaving that little infant and the mother there, and he saw that there's nothing here, no water, no human being, no animal, nothing can live here. So, of course, he had to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he just, on leaving, he said, رَبِّ إِنِّي أَسْكَنْتُ مِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِي بِوَادٍ غَيْرِ ذِي زَرَعٍ إِنْدَ بَيْتَكَ الْمُحَرَّمِ Now, there are many things in this. First of all, this is a son from whom a line of my dhurriya, my lineage is going to come about. إِنِّي أَسْكَنْتُ مِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِي بِوَادٍ غَيْرَ ذِي زَرَعٍ In this uncultivated land that no animal can ever live in, إِنْدَ بَيْتِكَ الْمُحَرَّمِ Beside your house. There was no house yet. Of course, Abraham built the house later on with the help of Ismail. There was nothing there, but that was the place of the house. I have left him here عند بيتك المحرم ربنا ليقيموا الصلاة so that people come here and establish prayer. Now of course not that Hajar and her son established Salah. This is not there were two people only. That people may come and establish Salah here. ليقيموا الصلاة ربنا واجعل أفئدة من الناس تهوي إليهم. Let some people find love in their hearts for this line of my dhurriyah. And I guess, I mean, the love which is in your heart for the Prophet, for Hussein alayhi salam, for Ali ibn Abi Talib, is due to this dua of Ibrahim alayhi salam, that make the hearts of some people to love this line of my dhurriyah. Then he said, رَبَّنَا اجْعَلْ هَذَا بَلَدًا آمِنًا. Make this place a safe city. وَرْزُغْ أَهْلَهُ مِنَ الثَّمَرَاتِ And make abundant providence for the people who live in this city. Of course, only for mu'minun. مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ Then Allah says, well, that's not possible. I feed only the mu'minun and kuffar are empty-handed. This is not possible. So I'll feed everyone when this becomes a flourishing city. But of course the kuffar, I will ask them on the day of judgment about it, not in this world. Now, leaving Ismail there and going back, I think it was not more, it was not easier than probably when Ibrahim was told that he has to slaughter his son, Ismail. This was very difficult. Of course, when children grow, their love would somehow establish itself in the heart. He was an infant at that moment. Maybe it was not as that difficult as that mission which he was given to slaughter him. But it was quite difficult. You can understand taking that child and the mother there, leaving them there and going back. It was so difficult, and that's why in two places. This dua of Ibrahim is mentioned in the Quran. Because it was so hard for Ibrahim. And this dua was so beautifully responded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you see how much wealth is now in this land. And how people move for Hajj to that land and come back. Now, this was, of course, the first instance where the place of house was shown to Ibrahim. Then the second time he was told to go there, and build the house. Now, this was of course something which was the foundation of this ritual that we perform now. And it was something that all prophets before our prophet actually knew about. And we are having many ahadith that not their ummah, but the prophets themselves went and visited the house and made pilgrimage to Mecca. We have about Musa alayhi salam, we have about Isa alayhi salam. They went with their very, very special companions and made pilgrimage to the house to receive the blessings which are therein. Now, the second time when Ibrahim comes back, of course, there are many people there. And the tribe of Jurhum, who were living a little away from that place, they came and found. Because, of course, as you know, a spring was created for Ismail, water came there, and you know that Arabs in that area, they were after water. They found that the water has come about in this place. They went there, swarmed there, and, of course, they thought that this son should be quite blessed. And the mother, that water, they have actually found water in that place, or brought about water in that place. So they came, they lived there. The second time Ibrahim went there, it was not that uncultivated land, barren desert. It was now a place that people were living. Now, this time Ibrahim was told that he had to build the house. And this time Ismail was quite a young man. Well, a teenager. And it was told to him and to Ismail, no one else should have taken part in building that house. That was something that should have been built for centuries to come, for the end of this world, with purity. Of course, we know that the house has been destroyed several times, it has been rebuilt, but that original foundation which was laid there was so important that no one had to participate in it. It was only Ibrahim and his son. وَإِذْ يَرْفَعُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ قَوَاعِدَ مِنَ الْبَيْتِ وَإِسْمَعِيلِ. When Ibrahim and Ismail, they were laying the foundation of the Bayt, of the house. رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. Over, accept from us. You are, of course, all-hearing, all-knowing. رَبَّنَا وَجَعَلْنَا مُسْلِمَيْنَ لَكَ. Make us two Muslims, submitting completely to you. وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتَنَا, and from our progeny, أُمَّةً مُسْلِمَةً لَكَ. A group who submit to you, of course, like us. Complete submission. That is, of course, the imamah, the ishma, complete submission. Make us to submit to you, and from our progeny, a group of people who submit to you completely. And the other dua that they made there, now they were given one order, which is of course a perplexing order, difficult to understand, but is the root of the whole thing, whole issue of this hajj that we perform. It is mentioned twice in the Quran, once only Ibrahim is mentioned, and once Ibrahim and Ismail together are mentioned. وَعَهِدْنَا إِلَىٰ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَإِسْمَاعِيلَ أَنْ تَحْرَى بَيْتِي. We ordered Ibrahim and Ismail that they should purify my house. أَنْ تَحْرَى بَيْتِي لِلْطَائِفِينَ وَالْعَاكِفِينَ وَالْرُكَّعَ السُّجُودِ. Or لِلْطَائِفِينَ وَالْقَائِمِينَ وَالرُّكَّعَ السُّجُودِ. For those who come here, make tawaf, stand here for prayer, those who prostrate, those who bow, you purify this. In another place it says, وَأَحِدْنَا إِلَىٰ إِبْرَاهِيمَ أَلَّا تُشْهَرِكْ بِي شَيْعَىٰ. We ordered Ibrahim that you should not associate with me anyone. وَتَحْهِرْ بَيْتِي, and purify my house. لِلْطَائِفِينَ وَالْعَاكِفِينَ وَالرُّكَّعَ. Now, what was this purification? This is the most important, and this is, of course, something that if we understand the holiness of this house. What's the meaning of it? Of course, it is quite improbable that it means physically clean the house and the surrounding. For example, people come for Hajj, you stay here all the time, anyone polluting the place, anyone making the place dirty, putting some rubbish there, you just clean it. But this, of course we can say, but not something quite understandable. أَلْتَحْرَ بَيْتِيَ لِلْطَائِفِينَ وَالْعَاكِفِينَ وَالرُّكَّعَ السُّجُودِ. And the other meaning is, which might come to mind, which of course is not possible as well, because the Prophet of course purified the house by taking all the idols out of it. It was a purification. However, when they started to build the house, there was no idol there. There was nothing that they should have purified it. Now, there was something that Ibrahim and Ismail did by their very blessed soul to that place, which always remains sanctified and purified. It cannot be polluted by anything, by shaitan or anything. This is what I understand from the verse Tahira Bayti, purify my house, purify it from whatever which might spiritually pollute it. Nothing, it's all blessing now. And it's because of the soul and the blessings of Ibrahim and Ismail who built it in the first place. They did something to it. Now that's not magic, don't go in that vein. They did something spiritually to it. That Still, when we go to Hajj, we are told that we have to stand in a place where Ibrahim did his salat. وَاتَّخِذُوا مِن مَقَامِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ مُصَلَّى. Take the venue of salat from the station of Ibrahim, where he stood. And that is something which relates us closely to Ibrahim. And Hajj is something which relates us, actually, is an imitation of what Ibrahim did during his stay there. Stoning the shaitan, going to Mina, going to Arafat. This is an imitation of what he did. The whole ritual relates us to Ibrahim very closely and make us members of this Deenul Hanif, which Ibrahim actually founded. And after, of course, he purified it. تحر أن تحر بيتي للطائفين والعاكفين والركع السجود. Then call people to come. Of course, before that, you shouldn't call anyone to come. After you have made this to this house, and you do it, of course. You can say that God could have done it himself, of course. But it is the blessed soul of these people who bring all those blessings down. Purifies things. It's the blessed soul of the Prophet who purifies your heart. Of course, Allah does it. But it's through recitation of the Quran, through hearing from the Prophet, that you get purified as well. So that place was purified by Ibrahim. And after it was done, وَأَذَّنْ لِلنَّاسَ فِي الْحَجِّ. And call everyone to Hajj. يَأْتُوكَ رِجَالًا. So that they come on foot. وَعَلَىٰ كُلِّ ظَامِرٍ. And on every animal. يَأْتُونَ مِنْ كُلِّ فَجٍ عَمِيقٍ. From very far away places. They have to come. They have to visit this place. لِيَشْهَدُوا مَنَافِعَ لَهُمْ. So that they witness benefits for themselves. Of course, it's all spiritual benefits that they witness, they're not physical benefits. وَلِيَذْكُرُ اسْمَ اللَّهِ عَلَىٰ مَا رَزَقَهُمْ مِنْ بَهِيمَةِ الْأَنْعَامِ. And, of course, mention the name of God in their on their sacrifices, so that they actually become blessed through this offering of sacrifice. So, the whole issue is something related to the soul of Ibrahim and what he and Ismail did there, and had made this a quite blessed place, much more probably blessed than Shahru Ramadan, or equally the same thing. Of course, that's time-wise, this is place-wise. And, well, when we go to Hajj, when we want to start our Hajj in Ihram, what we say? We don't say Allahu Akbar, of course. In Salat, when we want to do Ihram, Ihram means somehow to forbid for yourself things which were permitted for you before that. So we have Takbiratul Ihram, a Takbira, and Allahu Akbar, which makes us muhrim of Salat. That's things previously permitted for us will become forbidden for us. We cannot eat anymore, we cannot turn away from Qibla, we cannot break our Salat, we cannot eat any of these things. Now, in Hajj, we don't make this Ihram with Takbir. What we say Labbaik, Allahumma Labbaik, Labbaik la sharika laka Labbaik. I respond positively to my Lord. And this is actually an answer to the call of Ibrahim, because Ibrahim called everyone, أَذَّنْ فَالنَّاسِ بِالْحَجِّ. Call everyone to Hajj. And when you go there, in fact, you are responding the call which was given to you by Ibrahim. You say, I respond, I accept. I have come as an accept, final acceptance. So, the issue of this ritual is so much immersed in the other dimension of this world, in the spiritual dimension, that it's very difficult for ordinary people to grasp it. And therefore, it would seem something ridiculous. Something without a logic and philosophy. And sometimes people confuse between these rituals and between some superstitious type of rituals which are in some cults and something like that. While, of course, the whole thing is explained very beautifully in the Quran, and there is a piece of explanation here. We didn't get time to go through this. Inshallah, next week we will go through that piece of explanation given by Amir al-Mu'min alayhi salam. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alayhi wa sallam.
You mentioned that one possible definition of going for Hajj is a very spiritual guiding definition of God. It is in a way that we cannot logically understand. Is it something that, for example, something that goes in time because you may not even yourself be aware of it, it may be hard for process that might continue?
Yeah, of course, yes. It's just like the fast in Ramadan, which does something inside which we do not realize. But gradually, after a few years, we would realize that our faith has become entrenched, so strong in us. The Hajj has such a function as well.
So is it also better than following from the question that even though we are supposed to perform Hajj once in our lifetime, is
necessary, provided
the condition
for
that. But we should do more than once
if it is
possible.
Well, it's mustahab to do more than
once. It's an ongoing thing. So there is benefit even though you go next time and the following time?
Every time you go, there are benefits. Yes, of course. And that's why, all A'imma performed several Hajj. Probably they didn't miss any Hajj if they didn't have any excuse on that year. So it's quite mustahab, unless the crowd is so huge that, of course, the people who are performing their first Hajj cannot go and cannot perform their tawaf and other things, which is something we cannot really measure. So we have in Hadith that anyone performing 5 Hajj has guaranteed Jannah for himself. So how many times you have left?
Any questions you can
raise? The date
24th of Dhul Hajjah. Dhul Qa'dah.
Sheikh, why was Ibrahim ordered to leave Hajra and Ismail? And where did he go? Why did he then go?
He went to his own town, which was near Jerusalem. He was living there, actually, living in Quds, where he's buried at the moment. So he was ordered to take Ismail there and go back again, leave them there.
Just for the purpose of leaving them there and return immediately?
Yes, return immediately. And of course, later on, going back and building the house with the help of Ismail. And of course, leaving them there attracted many people going there because of Zamzam, which was now a very precious type of asset of that area. And probably he left them there so that people go there initially, and then he go and build the house, and these people actually serve the house later on. It was impossible for one person to serve the house. And then, of course, Ismail married that Jurhum. He had a wife from that Jurhum tribe, and of course they became very strong supporters of Ismail, and then the prophets coming after him. So the purpose was quite clear, that he wanted initially to leave them there so that people come there and then build the house there when there are enough people there to serve the house, to look after the house.
Do you have any plans when Allah God is alive?
When, sorry? About 4,000 years ago.
Yeah.
Any other questions for me?
Do you know if the Prophet, when he went to Miraj, went to that place, like Mahmur? I think so. As far as I remember, yes, I think so. I'm not sure.
What's the description of that? Or?
Yeah, there are lots of description of Bayt al-Ma'mur. There's a house there, which in that dimension is quite similar to the house here. And there's a name for it. I have forgotten the name, actually, for that house where angels go for tawaf and for worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah. Another sort of reduction of Arsh, which is quite close to the realm of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which Malaikatul Muqarrabun are there. Here it's just for ordinary Malaika, not Malaikatul Muqarrabun. The Arsh is for Malaikatul Muqarrabun.
I thought you said it was
Baitul
Mahmud.
Yeah.
What is that then?
As I said, that is something which is the parallel of this house in the dimension of Malakut. Which the angels go and visit.
So what is this other thing you just
said? The Arsh is, of course, the Arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is something which, from which all the orders and measures of creation would come out. And that is quite close, much closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, higher than Alamul Malakut. That is where Malaikatul Muqarrabun would go.
You mentioned when Ibrahim and his son, they made the house, then they asked that dua about Allah. It's after they made the house, they made the dua, is that right?
It's just like the Prophet saying, اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. Of course, he is on صراط المستقيم. Just out of humbleness, he wants to keep on that sirat all the time. They were Muslim before that, of course. But they wanted to continue with that Islam in their heart.
And just after that, when you said, the same ritual of the Hajj that we have to say.
Yeah, the same. Arana Manasikana means show us how we have to perform the ritual here. And the same thing was shown to Ibrahim as we perform today. Yeah.
How exactly did Nabi Ibrahim purify this house? Was it by the building of it? Was it by the samadhiya he recited? Or was it by his son and his wife being buried there? What exactly, and how did it maintain its purity?
No, it was something which came from his soul to that well, probably to a dimension of that house which is unknown for us. And that's why some mystics, they say there's nothing in this world bigger than Kaaba, bigger in the sense of purity and sanctity. And of course they look at other dimension of Kaaba, which is unknown to us. So it means in that dimension, that could not be polluted by anything. All the pilgrims which go there with their pollutions, they cannot pollute it. You see, when evil souls come to a house, come to a place, that place would have the brand and mark of it for a while. When a blessed person goes in a place, that place would keep that blessing for a while. And that blessing of Ibrahim is going to be there forever.
How about the Holy Prophet?
Because even before Musa, that place was sanctified. Because it's mentioned that Musa was led to that place which was sanctified. We don't know how. Yeah. I don't know. Not we here. Yes.
I want to ask you about the concept of wilaya and the Hajj and the Kaaba especially. For example, we have a hadith that the religion has got based on Salat and Hajj. And Psalm and Zakat and Wilayah.
Mm-hmm.
And Wilayah is a pivot for all of us. So, how does Hajj reflect on the concept of Wilayah?
Actually, this hadith has a very interesting story because the hadith is almost mutawatir from outside, and there's almost another mutawatir hadith from Sunni side, not mutawatir, but many ahadith, which actually mentions it in a different way. It excludes Wilayah. And says, "Bunya al-Islam ala khamsin, shahadat alla ilaha illallah, wal salat wa sawm wal hajj wa zakat." So the four praying, fasting, Hajj and Zakat are mentioned in both Shi'i and Sunni Hadith. In Shi'i Hadith, Wala is mentioned. In Sunni Hadith, Shahadat wa la ilaha illallah is mentioned. However, for us, of course, it's easy because both of them mean the same thing. Because it is not just mentioning of it, which is the pillar of Islam. It is realizing it, which is the pillar of Islam. And therefore, it is not realized unless through the wilayah. Now, this wilayah is, of course, wilayah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which comes to the heart of a person, makes him faith, is faith actually. However, we know that that wilayah is there through the prophets and through his progeny, through the imam. And therefore, that wilayah, if it's not there, I mean, if we perform Hajj without Prophet saying us to perform it, if you perform a Salat, just you do 4 rak'ah of Zuhr, okay, you do 4 rak'ah of Asr, you say, I would like to do 3 rak'ah Salat now, myself. You're not allowed to do it. If you do it, you are punished for it. You see? Why? Because Prophet hasn't told you. Because the basis for what you do is what Prophet has told you to do. An action, we have this in theology, an action is not accepted, although it's quite similar to other actions, unless it comes from the authority of the Prophet. So the whole thing is actually based on the wilayah. Now, the Hajj you perform, if you perform it on your own, you say, although Prophet of Islam has said, but I do it because I think this is a good thing to do. But it's not accepted. Because that wilayah is not there. The wilayah, the supervision of the Prophet on this religion, and which comes from the supervision of God. So, in all worships, whether Hajj, Salat, Zakat, it is based on that wilayah. And if wilayah is not there, it's not accepted.
Does the wilayah extend then to the Imam, the time? Does he have a role in Hajj, in spiritual sense, in any way?
Well, that's, of course, a different issue. That goes into very deep spiritual aspects of Hajj, and the spiritual aspects of any worship. For people of very high caliber, yes, of course, there is something there, which is not realized by ordinary people. They realize. However, ordinary people, no. They just have heard it from the Quran, from the hadith of the Prophet, they perform it. Of course, that's, the Imam is like a sun which gives the heat and brightness to everyone without them realizing it, at a foundation of all these things. Of course, mystics have very elaborate explanation of this. It's very difficult to grasp. The only thing is to know that, yes, without Imam, all these things would have become meaningless. And we do it on the authority of the Imam and the Prophet. Of course, first the Prophet and then the Imam. Yeah.
Is it difficult? You mentioned about Arafah and the soul being cleansed by staying in Arafah. Is there some connection between Arafah and the Day of Judgment?
I don't know. I haven't heard, or I don't remember anything about it now at the moment.
Should we find that when Ibrahim was ordered to sacrifice Ismail to his order to dream? Now, if you get in history or mention about how Ibrahim was ordered, move from Palestine to Mecca, was it to your revelation? And did he then discuss that order with Hajra? Because he discussed that order of sacrifice with Ismail.
It was a revelation. We don't have, of course, clear information about what type of revelation it was, whether it's a dream or another type of revelation. With regards to sacrificing Ismail, it's mentioned in the Quran that it was through a dream. We don't know, and it was not something which was related to life and death, certainly. So he didn't need to discuss it with Hajar if he wanted to kill Hajar, as he in the case of Ismail, then of course it needed to be discussed with her. This was something just to change the place. And of course Hajar was quite a knowledgeable lady in these senses, knowing that he should follow Ibrahim, she should follow Ibrahim in every aspect. And I don't know, I haven't seen any type of information about this.
Because from the event that took place, that the mission of Ibrahim was purely to leave Palestine, to go to Mecca, leave Hajra and Ismail there and go back to Palestine.
Yeah.
So he must have discussed something with Hajra that this is my mission.
Yeah, probably, yeah, of course. Otherwise, Hajar would have asked him, why are you leaving us in this place? So, certainly, yeah.
This, my question is, the quote was from Nabi Ibrahim, if Ibrahim is part of the Abrahamic faith, isn't it part of the Bible as well? If it is part of the Bible, then the text will not come, the silver and the gold will
not. Yes, of course, but it is not mentioned as a ritual for Christians, or not as a ritual in the Bible, or whether Jews or Christians, not mentioned as a ritual in the Bible. And actually the story, as I said, the story in the Bible is different from our story. It says that just out of jealousy of Sarah, he took Hajar and Ismail out and took them to that place. So, of course, that would give completely a different spin to the story than we have it here in the Quran.
Also, they have the Isaac was sacrificed.
Yeah, they have that Isaac was sacrificed.
It's a bit of a conundrum because Quran is not explicit in that it was Ishaq or Ismail. For sure, in somebody says it was Ishaq.
Yeah.
What I was asking was, if he asked Ismail, then what if Ismail turns around and says no, for example, or he has made Ismail a partner in his action now?
Yeah, of course. I mean, the point is that was a test for both of them. Yeah. Because the Quran also says, فَلَمَّا أَسْلَمَا, when both of them submitted. So if Ismail had rejected, then of course Ibrahim couldn't do anything. He wouldn't have taken him by force to do it. He was not actually told so, that you take him by force. And that's why he asked him that, I see in my dream that I am slaughtering you or killing you. فَانْظُرْ مَاذَا تَرَى, what do you think? What should I do? And then he said, Ya Abatif al Ma tu Umar, that first of all, I know that what you see in dream is revelation, and secondly, do whatever you are told. Satajiduni insha'Allah min as-sabirin.
Last question,
really. Yeah.
You mentioned
that
Ismail
has
to go
leave
Ibrahim.
Yeah.
And
then
in the hadith, what about finding other people who can't afford
to? Yeah, we have lots of hadith in this regard as well. If there are people who never have gone to Hajj, of course, you fund them to go, would have great reward. You have the great reward of their Hajj and multiplied by some figure. If, of course, others have already been there and you want to send them for a repetition of Hajj, then you go, well, it depends. I mean, it depends on the situation. Sometimes you, by actually sending someone to Hajj, you have done other very important type of service as well, like for example bringing hearts close to each other, making people loving each other, and you have to gauge the situation, right?